thank you that we have the ability to seek you. And that ability has been shown by your love on the cross. Father, we thank you that we could have this time together as a community to look at your word and to be guided by your thoughts. Amen. As Tom said, this is our last of three classes on seeking God. And basically, just to kind of remember, seeking God is the idea of having a stronger, closer relationship with Him as we transform into Christ's likeness. And we also talked about how if we're seeking God, it's never a solo event. If we're doing it solo, we're not doing it right, because the Holy Spirit is always with us when we're seeking God, and also, in most cases, the church is also joining in with us. Does anybody remember, we talked about one very key foundation, the gospel. Anybody remember why the gospel is such a key foundation for believers? You know, we think a lot of times the gospel is just for non-believers, but why is the gospel so important in seeking God? Anybody recall? It's good news. And what does that do for us?
Makes us aware.
Makes us aware? Okay, good. Other reasons why the gospel is so important?
Convicts us.
It convicts us. And that strengthens us as we seek God.
It changes us to have acquired the mind of Christ and to be more like our Lord that we love.
We're very, you know, the gospel makes us humble and it makes us receptive. So we will change that way. And we talked about, oh yeah.
I just want to say it requires a response.
It requires a response. That's right. Why? Because now we're grateful, you know? We're grateful for what God did for us.
It's meant to be our compass, too, on how we should lead our lives and how we should follow the Lord.
Exactly. So when we talk about seeking God, we have to start with the foundation of the gospel. And we've talked about, for those of you who've been here, we've talked about the first three paths. For those of you who weren't here, these are historic paths in church history people have taken to seek God. And the first one we talked about is understanding, and that's thinking like God. And we talked about in church history how the Reformation was a good example of that seeking. I'm going to have to show you a lot of books today. This class, we're going to have a lot of application. If you walk away from this class, you don't feel like you have to do anything. I haven't done a very good job, Judy. So hopefully Judy's looking at me. So we're looking at some application. And two books talk about understanding. I want to show you. First is Knowing God by J.I. Packer. How many people have read this book? Yeah, this is a classic. This is Nate's go-to book when people want to get a further understanding. What's so great about it, a lot of these types of books focus on us. This book really focuses on God, so it's a great book to start out with. And this is another book, Essential Truths of the Christian Faith by R.C. Sproul. It's a little different. It's probably not a book you read right through, though I did, but I don't think most people would. It kind of talks about different terms. So if you have trouble sometimes, or you want to be reviewing certain terms, theological terms, this is a great book. I wouldn't exactly call it a reference book, but you can use it as such. It's a very easy book to read on like two or three pages on different essential truths of the Christian faith. So those are two ways you could pursue about further understanding. The next one we talk about is intimacy, and that's the idea of drawing close to God. Does anybody remember what church history thing we really talked about, what movement we talked about in church history that really talked about getting closer to God?
Brother Lawrence.
Brother Lawrence. That's coming up in a minute. Any other movements in particular that you can remember? Monasteries. Remember how Thomas came through them and they wanted to gather together and get closer to God? And two books on that I want to show. One is the book Andy talked about. It's more almost like a booklet, so it's very easy to read. The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. This is a classic. And the other one I mentioned, I know a lot of people have been affected by this book, including my wife. Oh, there she is. A Praying Life. There's a lot of great classical books on prayer. This is a newer one that's just excellent. And again, you can look at these books afterwards. The third one we talked about last week was renewal. Anybody remember what the church history talked about? What was renewal? And this is the idea of acting more like Jesus. Understanding is thinking like Jesus. It's drawing near like Jesus. Now we're talking about acting like Jesus. Anything remember in church history we talked about there?
Great Awakening.
The Great Awakening. The Great Awakening. How? I was reading about 10% of the people became Christians in New England, and it also created a lot of education opportunities and also, how would you say, better moral conduct, I guess you would say. So, and we have a couple books on that I wanted to show you. One is by, has anybody ever read any of the books by Jerry Bridges? He's no longer alive, but you can read anything of his, and it's really good. And it's easy to read. And this book, he's best known for the book Pursuing God. But I like this one quite a bit, Growing Your Faith. It's a little more comprehensive, and it's a really good read. And another book is The Life You Always Wanted by John Ortberg. It's about spiritual disciplines. I know, Linda, you mentioned a book the other day to me about spiritual disciplines you like as well. Wilkerson. 12, say that again.
12 spiritual disciplines of the Christian life.
12 spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. And that's the idea of training, so that we could act more like Christ. Spiritual disciplines are not the end, but they're the means to becoming Christ-like. So these are two great books as well. So that's kind of the three ways we talked about historically, how through church history, we talked, and today we're going to talk about the fourth a little bit. I want to spend a little time defining this, because the word justice is used in many different ways, and I'm going to focus on how the Bible uses justice, and what we're talking about on justice is the idea of to make right or to treat fairly. In the Bible, there's kind of, you read about justice, they talk about it in two ways. One is retributive justice, which is the idea of punishing wrongdoers. So injustice is when the law is bent towards somebody else, and it's not blind. You know, we talked about law being blind. What is it, Bob? The lady justice, is that what they call her? She has a thing on, she's supposed to be blind. That's the idea of justice. But the one we're going to focus on more is the idea of rectifying justice. This is the idea of caring for the vulnerable, okay? And in a minute, I'm going to ask you to come up with some cases where you saw Jesus do that. He took a stand for justice. But before I do that, I just want to go through some scripture to show you how important this idea of pursuing God through justice is. Isaiah 30, I am the God of justice. So God identifies himself with that. Again, in Isaiah 42, they're prophesizing the coming Messiah. And what did they say? He will bring justice to the nations. A lot of times we don't think of when Jesus is coming, we don't think of him bringing justice, but there it is. Also on justice, it's the idea that justice is not charity. You know, when you give money to a charity, you think, that's pretty good stuff. But the Bible calls that an act of righteousness. This is the verse most of you probably have heard of, Micah 6. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and love mercy. So it's a requirement. And the idea of justice, sometimes people split that up, justice and mercy. But they're very much linked together. Justice is the action and mercy is the attitude. Two other quick verses I wanted to go. James 2. This I kind of paraphrased it. If our faith does not have works of justice, it is dead. So that really speaks of the negative. If we're not doing justice, works of justice, our faith is dead. And in Psalms 41, blessed is the man who considers the poor. This is the idea of when we do it, we are blessed. So the whole idea of pursuing justice so we can care like Jesus. Can you think of some examples in Jesus' life where he took a stand for justice? Any come to mind?
When he touched a leper, the whole society excluded people that were sick in a way that was cruel and isolated them. He reached out and actually touched him was a huge thing to do.
Great example.
The woman caught in adultery.
Yeah.
And the justice of those who were judging her and setting her up and judging her, and although she did sin, and he told her to sin no more, I think there was justice there.
Certainly. And there's also the idea of sexism there as well. The woman's getting stoned. Where's the man in all this?
Yeah,
right?
Exactly.
So, other examples of when Jesus stood up for justice. Can you think of anything else?
I mean, the temple when Jesus came in, they were having sales, and I think they were converting the temple into a business place. And Jesus said, no, this is a holy place. He took a stand and he threw it off.
Great, Mike. Yeah.
So, I have a little bit of an issue of the idea of Jesus standing up for justice. Jesus wasn't standing up for justice. His priority was to save people. So his idea of justice was giving people an opportunity to be saved. The kingdom of God is the highest form. It's not the human's idea of what justice is.
Why? I think we're talking a little more holistically. Obviously, he came for quite a few reasons. Obviously, to save people, but he also, the Bible tells us, he stood up for justice as well. So, for example, another example would be the woman at the well.
Yeah.
Okay? Do you remember what the disciples, when he started talking to this woman at the well, thought? She was a Samaritan, and they were shocked. Okay?
Yeah.
It was the idea of racism.
And she was a woman.
And she was a woman. So, it's the idea that, again, he stood up for justice. And maybe the best example, how is the cross a form of justice? Yeah, you don't think, how's the cross a form of justice? Any ideas?
When he was pardoning the adulterous woman, he was actually taking that on himself. And actually, he kept holding his
right, he accepted, yeah.
So I think of that as injustice. He got what he did not deserve.
Right. So he got what he didn't deserve, but he also fulfilled justice, didn't he? On our behalf, so it's both ways.
Yeah.
So the whole idea of caring is really a critical here. Anybody know this is maybe Bible trivia, but some Bible scholars call it the Quartet of the Vulnerable in the Bible. Do you remember the four groups that really Jesus really spoke out and tried to defend? You remember who they were? That one.
I can name
two. Okay.
Widows and orphans.
Widows and orphans, right?
Widows. The poor.
Poor. One more.
Widows.
Kind of an interesting one for today's.
Widows.
I can't hear you.
Widows.
Widows, okay. I think he's, yeah. Immigrants. Immigrants was the fourth one. Why were those four so mentioned so often in the Bible?
Because they were vulnerable.
They had no power. And Jesus identified with them, didn't he? So, yeah. Yeah. Oh, sorry.
I'm having trouble squaring this, so maybe not. How do we square this, then? If justice is defined as the defense of the vulnerable, how do we square this with Jesus' reaction to the Syrophoenician woman when he said, it is not right to give the children's food to the dogs? So I go back to Andrew's question of, is justice about fairness, or is justice about justification, which is the root of the word? Is justice our standard or God's standard? Because I think that's important. that we take that view from above. Is this about fairness? I think the other thing I'm struggling with is if renewal is about acting like Jesus, how is justice different?
It's renewal. Actually, we're going to get to that in a minute.
Okay.
But it's the idea of caring like Jesus. You could act, but it could be a form of caring and might not be.
So again, yeah, so back to my question about the Syro-Phoenician. That was a racist comment. He called her a dog. He called everyone who was, by today's standards, by our standard.
And what was the final result of that?
It was her response that mattered, wasn't it?
Right. Right, that's what he was looking for.
So he was not looking necessarily for fairness in that. It was the adjustment of her attitude and the adjustment of... So I think when we talk about, like, why did Jesus care about fairness, it was because he wanted to bring the kingdom of God to earth, which is to set... Am I tracking with you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
And we're going to... And just a minute, we're going to kind of bring that together.
Okay.
So that'd be good.
Awesome.
Okay. Can you think of some times in church?
There was one more question from Katie.
Okay. I think sometimes when Jesus makes comments like that too, it's most of the time it's what's being thought in the hearts around him. Because if she comes up and she is, I think she was a foreigner, I believe, or yeah. So the people that he would be, the crowds that would be around him being good upstanding Jews are probably looking at her and thinking that in their head anyway. So he's saying it and she comes back a response and he's like, exactly. So it's one of those, he did that a lot where he would, knowing what was in the people's hearts, he would kind of make a comment to bring out an injustice, like something that was wrong in their thinking, and then turn it around on them. So they were like, wait, I thought he was agreeing with us. He just made us look like we were complete jerks. What just happened? So,
Which they were.
So he would do that a lot. I don't think it was necessarily, they were thinking, well, what is she doing here? And he was going, okay, let me expose this and show you why it's more important for this to happen than what you think that it's not fair for me to talk to her or to heal or to help. Let me explain this to you a little bit better. So...
Can you think of examples in church history, different movements that really looked caring like Jesus would? Can you think of anything in church history that really kind of jumps out to you? That people took a stand for justice, showed caring for the poor or whatever? Any examples?
Sisters of Mercy.
Pardon me?
Would it be the Sisters of Mercy?
Sister.
I don't even know what that is, really, but...
Order.
Yeah,
Salvation Army.
That's great.
Franciscans were a group that really went to the poor. Salvation Army.
Yeah.
Mother Teresa. Oh, okay. Okay.
Abolition.
Abolition. Okay. Any other examples in church history?
Marching and Selma.
Okay. Interesting. When you think of the early church and why it caught on and spread so much. If you read early church history, a lot of it is because they were so caring for the poor. It made Christianity very attractive, okay? In that society, caring for the poor wasn't something that was natural. So caring for the poor in early church history was very big. Probably my favorite time in church history was in the early 1900s in Britain. You might remember Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities, it's the best times, worst of the times. Well, at that time, they had some great leaders like John Newton, William Wilberforce, Charles Simeon. But they also had all these things going on in response to the ugliness of the Industrial Revolution. Tom, you hit on the big one, I think, about the abolition. But they also had George Mueller, a little later, started orphanages. Elizabeth Fry with prison reform, educating children from the working class. And Robert Parker started Sunday school. We already talked about the Salvation Army. And also, this was a time, not so much in some in the earlys and more in the 19th century later, but what was happening also that was very big coming out of England during the early part of the 19th century, and how you might not think of as being a justice movement, but... No? That's not what I was getting to. I thought that was a little later, but... anybody remember the Protestant missionary movement? That happened at the same... How's that a form of justice? How I'm defining justice, as far as Karen.
Look at Jonathan Edwards, you have this on the back here. He would have been connected with David Brainerd, who was a Native American missionary. All of them had these connections, George Mueller and C.T. Studd and Hudson Taylor, and they all went out. Oftentimes they united with the Briton. All that movement of C.S. Lewis and Evan Meyer, it was just such a revival.
It really just expanded Christianity. And it was because they cared about people who didn't know about Jesus. That's why missions is so important.
Well, to add on to that, every idea of doing missions away from yourself is an attitude of love for the other, love for the alien, the person that's away from you. And it flies in the face of the common attitude in the churches, we have enough problems here, we need to fix our problems here before we go there. So it is a justice movement to say, yes, we have problems here, but we're still going to love them over there.
Exactly. So missions is very much a form of caring. And so is evangelism. Why is evangelism a form of caring? A lot of times we, you know, evangelism, I used to call it the E word because nobody wants to do it because there's a fear there. But why is that a form of caring?
I argue it's the greatest form.
Why would you say that?
Because it's their eternal soul you're concerned about, not their pocketbook, not their physical state.
Right. So evangelism is also a form of caring. And when you think about sharing your faith with somebody, if you start thinking, hey, I'm really loving them and caring for them, it makes evangelism a lot easier. What are some steps we could take today to pursue God in this way? The idea of caring. What are some practical things we could do in our lives to help care for the vulnerable?
Be more involved in mission.
Okay.
First step is, before that, pray and ask God to direct you.
Okay.
Where does God want you directed? Because if you say, oh, that looks good, I think this is important, that's I. And that's going to be counterproductive to what the Lord is calling you to do, because he has his people where he needs them to be, but not if we're not directed by him. So we have to pray first and foremost and stay connected.
Okay.
If I start with the foundational principle that I should love others because God first loved me, sinner, he pursued me, and so I didn't deserve it.
Okay.
I deserved to eternal hell as soon as I was born because I was born a sinner.
I'll tell you what, I was just going to speak about you, Joe, but go right ahead.
Something came into my mind, and it's a prayer that I sometimes say, and that is, Lord, how can I be a blessing to others today? And by doing that, glorify your name. And I think that last part is really important. And that everything that we do and who we are is about soli deo gloria, giving God the glory. And putting that with missions or evangelism or with helping others or helping serving your neighbor, it all boils down to glorifying God. So that's a point that I wanted to make that just came into my mind.
Well, let me give you a point on what Joe did. Many of you know Joe was a youth pastor here for quite a while. One thing he really did that made a big impact on my two kids, Joe exposed my kids to the idea of justice by the short-term missions trips.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And I think in my life, you know, when I went out to Family Guidance Camp and saw the kids that they were caring for, you can't help but be moved in some way. So maybe I would say one of the best ways to see is just to expose yourself. I'll give you a couple examples here from our church. They talk about three ways to really get involved in these caring ministries. One's the direct, where we're, and a good example would be Living Stones, where you're feeding the poor. Mm-hmm. That's direct. Another one I would say is, Katie would be, it's Christian East Africa Economic Development.
An Equatorial Development Trust.
It's the idea of digging wells in Africa, mainly Uganda and Kenya, is it?
It's Uganda.
Uganda. So that's the idea of direct relief. Yep. The idea of development, Family Guides, which I'm involved with, is the idea of mentoring, helping these kids to be able to stand, accept Christ, grow in the Lord. You also think of PRISM, another organization that we support, the idea of helping international students. You can also think of Reform. I couldn't come up with one that we're big sponsors of, but I think of PRISM Fellowship, where they're trying to change the legal system and how incarceration. So I think one of the big things we could do is just expose ourselves to it and see where your God's Spirit takes you. I think be a great way to pursue justice. Two books that I really like on this idea of justice. Tim Keller's Generous Justice. I actually had a chance to talk to Tim, and I asked him for a men's group what book would he recommend, and he gave me a couple of ideas, and then he started lamenting how more people don't read about justice. And he thought more people should read this book for him. I just thought that was interesting. And another book I find very good is Good News About Injustice. This book really gives you hope, and also it will really motivate you as well.
Who's the author?
Gary Haugen, H-A-U-G-A-N, G-E-N, something like that. But they're both up here if you'd like to see them. So that's our fourth way. And I'd like, yes, Bob.
Another mission here that I don't think you mentioned is Light of Life and City Mission.
Yeah.
Both great examples here of places that our church has been involved with for a long time, and to other church. Also, I'd like to recommend a book.
Okay.
It's called Fault Lines by Bertrand Foxen. And he clears up, I believe, any possible misunderstanding about the difference between mercy and justice.
Good. I'd like to do something a little different. Hopefully you guys are willing to participate. Andy, could you come up front? Nancy, why don't you come up front? I'm going to take an unscientific survey. Okay, of our group here. Favorite kind. Okay. What I want you to do, I'd like you to count the votes on this side. You can count the votes on that side. I want you to think about, of these four, which one do you have you been pursuing the strongest? And which one do you think is the one you've pursued the weakest? Okay? So I'm just going to ask for a show of hands. I just think we'll see what comes about this. But we're going to go for the strongest first. So the idea of understanding, that's the idea of thinking. Intimacy is drawing near. Renewal is acting. Justice is caring. So how many, if you could raise your hand, would you think you pursue understanding the strongest? Raise your hand. Raise it high so we can count the votes. How many did you get? How about intimacy is the thing that you raise your hand up? Okay. How about renewal? Raise your hand for renewal. Is that idea of acting?
No, really high people.
Really high. Okay.
Can you have more
we're not, Joe.
Can
come
you
on.
Have more than one?
No, you can't. No.
What if they're tied?
You're so artsy.
What if they're tied?
They're tied. No, then you get a half a point.
No, it's unscientific.
How about Justice
no,
Herring?
I had one.
Oh, you had one?
One.
Sorry. How about Justice?
Justice.
Raise your hand. Okay, how about the weakest? How about the one you need to focus on, understanding? Raise your hand on that. Okay?
One for myself.
Okay. How about intimacy? Raise your hand. That's something.
Simplifying your life.
Five.
How about renewal? Acting. Okay.
What if we're
bad at the party? That's kind of the <Yeah. laughs> And how about just
don't add up.
Yeah, I mean, so you didn't vote. Who knows? Joe could vote four times. How about Joe? How about justice? How about justice? Raise your hand for justice. Distinguish between these different pursuits, but we can't really separate them, okay? We really should be holistic, and I'd just like to give you a couple models of holistic, a person who is holistic pursuing God. Andy, could you read on the back side of there, Luke 6, 12 through 19? I think Jesus is a great example of somebody who holistically sought God, and he was God. But as Andy reads this, just think about what these different four pursuits, and see if you could see if they're in there or not. Andy, could you read that, please?
In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he called apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, and his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all.
Okay, can you see the different pursuits? Where do you see the different pursuits for Jesus here? And this is a pattern in his life when he got up in the morning. It's other places in Scripture as well.
Well, the prayer part of it.
So,
Could be intimacy and understanding. Could be either
right.
Or both at the same time.
And for us, it would probably be both, wouldn't it? Because we probably have our Bible in front of us. Okay? How about renewal? Where do you think he was fed the idea of, so he could be, what did he do after this time of prayer?
He called his disciples, chosen called the disciples.
He called his disciples, and at the end, he cared about the sick. Okay? And Henry, has anybody read any of the books by Henry Nouwen? He wrote a great article about from solitude to community to ministry. And he thought that was a pattern in Jesus' life, and that would be a pattern for us as far as pursuing. The idea of solitude, the idea of understanding and intimacy, the idea of fellowship, the idea of getting renewed and strengthened, and also the idea of from that going into ministry, the idea of caring.
Scott, one thing that jumped out to me is I've never read this, but he stood on a level place.
Yeah.
What happened? He didn't stay on the mountain.
Mm-hmm.
He stood in a level place so that the people could come to him. He made himself available after he bred the people.
Right.
After all that flowed from the, his strength flowed from the Father, but he stood on a level place.
He was
you could have all that. That's a whole sermon.
That's the idea of all. The idea of Tony was the distinct, but he also engaged.
Right, yeah.
And that's very
made
important.
It able for people to come.
I find it somewhat interesting. Obviously, I didn't know what would happen here, but generally speaking, a lot of times when we think of the process, it's harder to get down as we pursue God. It's hard to get down to the idea of justice and caring. And I think a lot of that's because we need to work on these to bring us down here. And I think we need to expose ourselves more to that. If you look at your handout on the back again, I just did four evangelical, early evangelical leaders. Probably most, haven't heard probably all of them. And I just thought it was interesting as I looked at their lives and I read biographies on each one. It really stood out to me that they all pursued holistically the idea of God. You think of Whitfield being the great evangelist during the Great Awakening, yet you might not know he also ran an orphanage down in Savannah, Georgia. Wesley, you think how busy he was with the Methodist movement. He spent 4 hours a day from 4 a.m. to 8 a.m. praying. And literally, it's in the closet. And I've been there. You could go to London. You could go to his house. And house is more, has anybody been there before? It's more of a tower. And you go into this one room and they say, oh, this is his prayer closet. And they'll give you time to pray. I just thought it was cool. Then you had Edwards. You think of him being the great theologian during the Great Awakening. He spent 8 years with the Native Americans being a missionary. And Wilberforce, who's frankly one of my favorites. And I wanted, Bob Thompson put me onto this book, Amazing Grace. William Wilberforce, The Heroic Campaign Against Slavery, is great. It talks about not only the slavery issue, how wise and but how strong they pursued this, but told a lot about who William Wilberforce was. And you know, you talk about an activist. Anybody? Extra points if you could guess how many reform groups he was in. 69 total. You're looking at them. He was incredible on that, and yet he was really intimate with God. He would make a practice, and I try to explain it there, but he'd go to the fruit of the Spirit, write down the first letter of each fruit, and then rate himself how he did the day before, and then pray about it. Okay? He also, I thought this was really cool too, he had evangelism launchers, he called it. He'd have friends, and he would write down, this is how I could get them into the discussion about the gospel. So he really pursued God, and yet, if you've ever, if you know anything about him, he was 5'3", and weighed less than 100 pounds, okay? And a great quote about him is he was speaking at a political event, and this, I can't remember the evangelist's name went to it. He stood on a table, and the evangelist said, you look like a shrimp. And he started talking, and he became a whale. Okay? So, great story about him, but the idea of holistically following. So, again, while all these kind of mesh together, I think Andy was talking about some of these really overlap, but it's the idea of holistically following God. A couple books I wanted to also mention to you on the idea of holistically, besides that biography. I just love this book. It's 131 Christians Everyone Should Know. Okay? Not 132, there's 131. He missed one. He should have George Mueller in here, but that's okay. Listen, I keep this by my bed. It's about two or three pages on somebody, a hero of the faith. And it's just that I just find it fun to think about how these men and women of God pursued God. And it's really a one little book. The other one, this my wife suggested this, and I've read this too, Devotional Classics. He kind of takes you through different readings, different articles on all four of these, and maybe one or two other historical trends as well. And this is Richard Foster. You might remember him if you grew up in the 70s and 80s, a little bit in the 90s. He was very big on pursuing God and giving us through church history and through the Bible. So in our last couple minutes, I just want you to look at the one section there that talks about evangelicalism. We talked about justice being a word that's hard to define, but evangelicalism, it's either two things. One, it's so broad, everybody considers themselves an evangelical, or it's really narrow, it's you've got to be a right-wing political person, and that makes you an evangelical. And neither of those are true. Historically, evangelicalism has been really defined by four things.
Is this on the paper somewhere?
No, it's not on the paper. It's right here where it says evangelical tenets.
Okay.
Okay? At the bottom there? Okay. So there's four tenets of the faith, of the evangelical faith. Anybody could guess, like, understanding? What do you think might be the evangelical view of understanding, the tenet that about understanding? Any guesses?
Love the Lord your God with your mind.
Okay.
Biblical authority.
Biblical authority. Very much so. Evangelicals, and define the word correctly, it's biblical authority. And that goes to understanding. What about intimacy? What do you think might be something that evangelicals believe about intimacy? Prayer? That's cross. Think of the cross. So you got the Bible, the cross, and what about renewal? What do evangelicals promote? What did George Whitefield's famous line about? Ye must be born again, conversion. Okay? And the last one, the idea of justice, evangelicals are supposed to be very active with the faith, in word and deed. Okay? So when you think of models of holistic pursuing of God, think of evangelicalism in its pure form. That's usually how they define if you're an evangelical or not, historically. Today that's not true, but it sets another holistic example for us. So, the point of the class, the two, if you look at the very bottom of the one page, I'd just like you to think, you see where we talked about proficiency, the idea of which of these four ways are you pursuing, how are you doing, and then writing action steps. So what would be an action step somebody could take if they say, hey, if you voted and there weren't many of you, I find it interesting that there weren't many who wanted to pursue understanding. Again, I'm not surprised by that, because you're doing that. I mean, you're right here, so you come to this. So that's probably not a weakness you have, but if you want to pursue understanding, what do you think would be a good step to take?
Scripture memorization.
Scripture memorization, good.
Bible study?
Mentoring?
One I mentioned before was the idea of being discipled in the essentials of the faith. That could really hold you back. If you don't feel comfortable that you could verbalize the essentials of the faith, really think about discipling. Talk to Nate, give me a call. That is just really critical.
And ironically, I think sometimes when you teach, your understanding deepens because you are forced to stay one half of the stuff ahead of the class. You know, really.
Before I started adults, I think I spent about 6 or 7 years teaching sixth graders. Whoa! They keep you on your toes, you know? What about intimacy? What can you do for intimacy?
Back to understanding. Just internalizing the sermons that you hear. Not just listening and turning away, but that James talks about. I also wanted to make a correction. Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life is by Donald Whitney.
Oh, I've read that one.
Yes.
Okay, that is very good. Yes. Sorry. I never heard yours one before. That was excellent. Yeah, that was very good. So, intimacy. How can we pursue the intimacy?
Create margin.
Pardon me?
Create margin in your day.
Yeah.
Like, that's the hardest thing. Like, plan for extra time where you have not, so that you can pray and be in that time.
And typically, I think it's in one of the 12 by Donald Whitney in his book, Simplicity. The spiritual discipline of simplicity. Maybe looking at your life and seeing if you're overexpanded or going in directions that causes you not to be able to reflect and spend time with God. How about renewal? What are some steps you could take to act more like Jesus?
I like that fruit of the Spirit.
Isn't that
rain?
Yeah, I thought that was me.
Wow.
Accountability. Yeah.
When Amy Carmichael was asked to tell others about mission work, she said it's a chance to die. So really it's just done to self and our own motivations and our own way. William Booth brought in all these people off the street to the church in England, and these high mighty people in the church kind of looked down on them because they weren't stable, they were loud, they smelled, they had issues. But that's who
I've made it a habit when missionaries come visit, I ask them, what keeps you going? And I've only got two answers. I don't know how many I'm talking to, maybe eight missionaries. I've only had two answers. One, and this is the most common one, it goes to intimacy. I have a morning quiet time, or devotional time. And the second, which gets to this, the idea of renewal, I think it was Greg Livingston, the missionary, he said, I have people around me who will tell me when I stink. Okay? It's the idea of having fellowship and accountability. I think that's a great way. How about...
Scott, one more.
Yep.
Just real quickly, the fellow that came and talked about evangelism with us about 5 or 10 years ago, I forget, told us, and I love this, and I wish I remembered it more often, told us daily to pray that the Lord would send us spiritually hungry people.
Yeah.
Isn't that different?
And what can we talk about today? What can we do about justice? I think a big thing is exposing ourselves to justice. Give me a call. I'll take you out to camp when we have young people there. Go to Livingstone's. Light a light. Have a meal down there. Just expose yourself to the needs and see where the Spirit of God takes
God,
you.
I would add, don't talk so much about yourself when you're talking with other people. Because people are broken. When you talk about orphans and widows, the divorce rate is 50%. Don't care how much money you have orphans and widows talking to you every day, because there's people who are orphans because their parents died. There's also kids who are orphans because their parents are neglected. They're all around us, but if we're listening instead of focusing on the next thing, then God will bring those people to us as well.
Well, I want to thank you for the class. Like I said, hopefully we got some application today that you can think about. Art, could you close us in prayer?
Sure. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gathering to learn about your word and put it into motion. We ask your blessing on each and every one of us in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you so much for participating. I really enjoyed it.
Thank you.